I'm glad it's nasty out. If it wasn't with the crowd that's here tonight, I'd really be pretty worried. I'd have to check and see my pit spray wasn't working or something. Just by way of review, let me. You didn't get that? You know, pit spray. Okay. By way of review, you'll recall that the point, and basically the only point that I made this morning, tried to cover in the outline, was a point involving evaluation of the question. What, and the question I asked to begin with, I want you to consider and ask of yourself, are we being the body of Christ, Christians, believers, are we really successful? Have we really been successful in our mission? And then we looked at scriptural, or a number of scripture verses. As I mentioned, they are not necessarily all the verses that would give us what God would have for us as our objectives. But I believe there are certainly many, they are very important ones. You'll recall that from Matthew 5, we were told that we are to be one, the salt of the earth, to the light of the earth. And then from the 28th chapter of Matthew and the 16th chapter of Mark, we read what we commonly call the Great Commission, in which we are told to go into all the world and to make disciples. From John chapter 15, we read that we are to, and I didn't mean to minimize the part of abiding. We are to abide, but the purpose from abiding, for abiding, is that we might bear fruit. And verse 8 of John chapter 15 says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Keep that verse in mind. It's also repeated in verse 16. And we could go on and talk about what is fruit. And I do recall a good many years ago when I taught a Sunday school class from this chapter, and I very adamantly was saying at that time, and maybe I'm matured or mellowed or something. My wife will say you got older. But anyhow, I was being very dogmatic about the fact that fruit was simply that of leading people to the Lord. And I still don't disagree with that, but I don't think that's the only fruit, because I don't think we can ignore Galatians 5:22, which simply says the fruit of, and by the way, don't forget what it's the fruit of. It's not the fruit of you grabbing yourself by your bootstraps or deciding to be good or live for the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and so on. So those, I hope you'll agree, are our objectives. And I gave you a couple examples, and I won't go all the way through this example of my little fictitious Galtnico Corporation. However, I hope it served to try to bring out how we, and that is a real type of an example. I've seen that sort of thing happen in business, where, it is a common thing for us to lose sight of our objectives. And then we simply function and our functioning is in things that are seemingly important but aren't really pointed directly toward achieving our objective. You recall this morning the various reports of my vice president who spoke of how they had all these great data processing reports, billing systems, buildings, all well and good. Now, those are good things. But the purpose for the insurance company being in business, at least from the stockholder's standpoint, is to make money. That's the objective. And to come up with $60 million worth of sales, and having come up short, and in this case 4 years in a row, they had very good reason to stop and ask the question, have we then really met our objectives? And at least from my standpoint, I'd say no, you haven't. And in my experience, that's the time when maybe some heads roll and some sales managers get replaced and some people who supposedly have been doing a good job get shook right down to their little toes. Now then, I'd like to spend the first few minutes this evening trying to look at these scriptural objectives in mind. And again, as I want to repeat, just to be totally fair, and I want you to understand that if you come up afterwards and you say, Bob, I just don't agree with you, you won't offend me at all, because you have that right altogether. And I appreciate that as your opinion. And what I'm expressing is my opinion, understand? As I see it, this is what I believe is not only scripturally our objectives, but it's also, as I have shared with you this morning, as this thing has really bothered me, has really burdened and concerned me, as I've looked at it, and tried to analyze it in the light of Scripture, this is my conclusion. And you might not conclude the same way. And to be more specific, then, I have asked myself the question, then, if we have, and you'll recall this example which I gave, and that, if I am not mistaken, is about the population of the world today, and if we have not won all the world to the Lord in 2,000 years, whereas the little method I have outlined here would do it in 88 years, and really, probably nobody could argue the fact that to win one person per person a year to the Lord is not any really spectacular performance. Yet that's the results it would achieve. And so if in the light of that we would tend to conclude we haven't been so terribly successful, what have we been doing all this time? Where have we expended all of our energies? And of course, I'm not going to stand up here and talk about the history of religion and the history of the church, but and a thing that I don't think is really relevant to what we're talking about here tonight, but certainly one of the great areas that the church, I use this now in a very wide terminology, has been deceived on And if you do you recall your studies of what would it be, European history or whatever, the beautiful examples of Gothic architecture in some of the marvelous structures in Europe, Notre Dame, etc., etc., etc. Wonderful bits of architecture, aren't they? And people have just been thrilled at this great church building. Big deal. How far did it go? How far have those buildings gone toward achieving God's objectives? Now, I might step on some toes.
I hope not, but I'm going to be specific on some things, or at least relatively so. It seems to me that one of the greatest areas where we have been misled, and what the terminology I'd like to throw out here for you is, in my opinion, what has happened is that we have been sidetracked. And I believe since Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, Christian people have been sidetracked on more issues. I could take a whole month of evenings just going through those ways in which we have been sidetracked. And you know what I think? I think every time it happens, Satan goes, ha, 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 gotcha again. Laughs up his sleeve. Because what's he done? He has taken our energies and he's, instead of being toward the objective, he's got us going off over here in all these different directions. For example, how many times has it happened, Bird, that, you know, here's these two brethren, they're studying the Word, you know, and they've got good fellowship together, and Bob says, Bird, you know, I'm just not sure I agree with you. Well, you've got your opinion, I got mine, but I'll sit over here next week, you know, and next thing you know, the church is sitting over here, Burr's buddy that believe Burr's way, and Bob's buddies that believe Bob's way, and you got a division right down the middle. And what happens next? You got two churches, and one's out here and another's out here, and they got some new names tacked onto them because they couldn't agree. I'm going to be very specific on the kind of thing that just really concerns me. I'll use an example that I have never forgotten. At a convention, an insurance company convention, a number of years ago, and Peg was along, a very beautiful place in southern Wisconsin, I remember the president of the company speaking one night. And in the insurance business, there are people responsible for various types of jobs. And two in particular, underwriters who are responsible for selecting business and seeing whether it's good business or not, rating it and so on, and then sales. And it's kind of a thing that if sales, the sales force, had their way, they'd put everything on the books that they could write. And if underwriting had their way, they wouldn't put anything on the books. And most companies kind of swing back and forth to where they are very lax on underwriting and salesmen can go out and sell almost anything, and then it swings back the other way and the underwriters tighten up and the salesman it's tough. And they have a clash often. And I have done it, and I've known many, when I was sales manager, many of my salesmen, many times I'd go in and fight with them, and I'd have some real knockdown dragouts with an underwriter. in order to get a piece of business put on the books. And I remember what John Jonas said that night. And he said, "Hey, fellas, listen. You know, State Farm and Allstate, and I didn't work for them, but all those other guys in all those other companies, they're the enemy. Your underwriters aren't. They're on your side. Make sure you recognize who the enemy is." And I give you that example because I think all too often we cause rifts among each other and we literally place another believer in a category of the enemy because we just don't agree with him on everything. And we can go on and on and on and pick him to pieces and criticize and so on and magnify this thing enormously. I have witnessed in the past couple years three young people who've left the fellowship locally and they've gone charismatic. That's unfortunate. I agree. You know what we did? We criticized them. We tore them up. Boy, how awful that they did this. Never once did we ever look inside and say, how come we weren't meeting their needs? And they left. Because I don't think they'd have left if we'd have been meeting their needs. That's the whole guts of what I'm trying to say. We sit on our fannies and do nothing. And then when somebody does something, all we do is criticize them. And we let people, and we've been doing it for centuries. And then you know what we make big deals over? We magnify our little distinctives. We make a great big issues over little things. A lady came up to me this morning after I spoke and she says, "I wanted to ask you a question, but I couldn't." You get my point? We make a big deal over that. We can't let women speak up. I don't agree, at least on that. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about women preachers. But I think many times we stifle people that way. I've listened to well-meaning speakers who've gone right off on this direction when they have been in a good subject, in an important subject, folks. Now listen to me. They go off and spend the whole message on why women should wear head coverings. Now listen, I'm not saying they shouldn't. I never said that. I think that's what the scripture teaches. But is that all that important? We magnify our distinctives. We make great issues over things that are scripturally right. I'm not saying they're not right, but I'm asking you tell me, how is it moving us toward these objectives? And is it not, in fact, much of the time, instead, driving people away?
And one of the things that deeply concerns me is an area, and I really want you to hang in here now and listen, hear me out. I think, and what happens to us is, you see, we get sidetracked. We get out of balance. And I think one of the greatest areas in which we often are out of balance is on the subject of doctrine. I heard one of our fine brethren preachers make a statement, and it had to do with feeding the flock and that being a wonderful thing. And I agree, but at the same time, it occurred to me that his audience had probably been fed for 50 years, and boy, were they fed. And do you know what happens to people who get fed and fed and fed and fed and don't exercise? What happens, Bert? They get fat, don't they? Now, healthy, and I use that word very selective, a healthy balance is what we need physically. I have been in a church, and you all know I have not always been with the assemblies, and I could take you to one in Chambersburg. It's a good counterpart. I have been in a church which was an excellent example of the opposite extreme. The preacher was an outstanding evangelist, and they had people saved right and left. But unfortunately, they went out the back door as fast as they came in the front door, because they had no teaching, no grounding. They weren't established. I fear we've swung the thing to the opposite extreme. And we have a terrific emphasis on Bible teaching and doctrine, and that's wonderful. Believe me, it's terrifically important. But it isn't the only thing we need to be doing. You understand what I'm saying? We need balance. Now, I told you I would share with you what I think is a possible solution. And I'm going to be so candid tonight, I hope you don't tar me and feather me and run me out the door. But I'm going to say what's on my heart. And I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying that I hope that you brethren who are elders will pay particular attention, because you are the people, if anything is going to change, you're the ones that have to make the change. You're responsible. I'd like to just share with you the fact that, as I see it, if there's a solution, number one, that you and I, and in all fairness, I have to say, but while you're responsible as elders, you can't do it alone either. But you are in a position of leadership, and if it's going to be done, you're going to have to grab the bull by the horn and lead your flock in this direction. I believe, first of all, you have to come right back to a review of the objectives. And provided that you agree with them, you have to get them and bring them back into focus and say then, what we are going to do is going to be directed toward these objectives, and let's not get sidetracked. Now that takes leadership. And that's one of the ways, one of the areas in where many have gone astray on the thing. There hasn't been that kind of leadership. Somebody who simply says, now wait a minute, I think you've got a good idea here, but you're going off in left field. Let's bring it back. And you always have these questions, you see, that you can ask of yourself and say, does it contribute to our objective? Again, by way of example, there are a lot of organizations, and I belong to an organization called CCI, Christian Camping International, and camping has notoriously been guilty in an area of buildings. That is, I've talked to so many people who have over a period of time shared how that they have built at their camp a building. And the building has been built kind of on the spur of a moment to meet an immediate need, only to come back 3 or 4 or 5 years later, and the board sits down, they all sit together, and they say, oh, what did we do that for? If only we had, you know, if only we thought a little ahead, we'd have realized that that isn't the kind of building we need. We needed a building like that, but, you know, if we'd have been thinking ahead a little bit, we'd have built it differently. You understand my example? A lot of times we do things that are expedient for today with not a whole lot of forethought. And and by the way, there are organizations in this country, and I attended a session when we first came out here, held by a very fine Christian man, and he runs an organization on Princeton Management Associates. And the whole session was at the eastern region of CCI. And what do you think it was on? The subject. Objectives. Businessmen, camp people, people everywhere really need this. You need to take an inventory, and we can, every one of us, benefit by this, by the way, personally. You as an individual need to sit down and say, what are my objectives? You know, vocationally, what am I after? Where am I trying to go business-wise in my business? Or what are my objectives in my personal life? We can even set long-range objectives and short-range objectives. And I can say, for the year 1979, here are my objectives as a Christian. Here's where I'd like to be. Now, I've already done this, and I began the evening by reviewing these objectives. So I'd like to move on to the next point, and it was one that I was reminded of right after this morning's session. The second point I think we need to do, we need to renew our commitment. Renew our commitment. And I know it's a familiar verse, but I wish you would turn with me to Romans 12.
the first two verses of familiar verses. I urge or beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect gift. Well, one of the things we need in the area of renewing our commitment is we have to ask ourselves if we're in agreement with the objectives God set out. And if we really agree with them, then we have to do something about it. And the second thing is that our commitment has got to be total. I think that's a place where we often fall down. I believe that Satan places in our pathway a great many things that compete for our total commitment. And we all have things we like to do, things we enjoy, and Satan makes the things of the world very attractive to us. Many times they appear on the surface to be very legitimate. I remember not too long ago, a year or so, I helped a fellow move into his new house. I said, now I hope that having this new house won't deter you from faithful attendance. Unfortunately, it has. That's not uncommon. And if you talk to somebody, usually they're rather reasonable things that have to be done, you know. Got to do this, got to do that. And they compete for my time, my energy, and so on, all seemingly very legitimate, necessary things. And yet, they compete for our total commitment. And God just simply asks that our commitment be total. I think then also, in terms of commitment, There has to be another thing that I have to bring up, and that is that, and I guess maybe it even belongs before the last one that I mentioned, but we have got to submit our wills to God's will. And that in itself is an enormously difficult thing to do, really. Because underlying that is the whole basic problem that we have as sinful human beings. Because rebellion against God is where all the trouble began, wasn't it? Simply saying, I want my way instead of yours. That's what Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14, that he would be greater than God. And I read somewhere a statement, and it really caught my attention. The statement went something like this. What would a world be like where all of the people in it were running around wanting to do their own thing. They're wanting their own way. Huh. It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Everybody wants to do his, everybody wants everything his own way. Well, that's precisely the way the world is. And it's a mess. But that's the reason. And our relationship with God, our walk with Him, depends on our willingness to be really submissive to Him. And Satan and the world, and he is the prince and the power of the world, compete for that. And many times when we have a problem in our walk, it's simply because in some area we're demanding, we're really insisting upon our own way. Saturday morning at our breakfast, one of the brethren was mentioning how that there are times when, as he prays, the Lord feels just particularly near to him. Other times, he just feels dry. I know all of you have that experience. I do. And that brought to my mind also something I've read or heard somewhere. And that is, you know, if God's far away, who do you suppose moved? God didn't. You know, if my relationship with Him is distant, I'm the one at fault, not God. And the scripture is very explicit, and it's just a sin lies at the door. Anything, anytime, our relationship with Him is not what it ought to be, there's sin there. We can be sure of that. And I think along the line of commitment, I believe it's necessary that we develop a sense of urgency. And I think that perhaps we need to take another look. I noticed on the bulletin board back here a list of states that have no worker. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good example, isn't it? And I think we need to see these things in a urgent sense. I could give you an example. I don't have an answer to this, but because every one of us has to answer this for ourselves. But I just wonder, and I thought about this, I just wonder why, what would happen, how we would react. If, for example, supposing that we woke up tomorrow morning and didn't feel too good and got worse, late in the afternoon, called the doctor. Doctor says, you go into the hospital, I want you to be admitted. And, you know, there's some tests and so on run and maybe surgery, whatever. At any rate, the doctor tells you, you have terminal cancer, you have a month to live. Or tells me, you know. What do I do? What would I do? Does that make anything any difference? Does it change my urgency Are there some people I ought to go talk to? You know? I just ask you to think about it. I don't know. Whether it changes your outlook or not. But it just seems to me that we fall into this complacency so easily, and we don't realize what's happening to us. I heard an example a week or so ago. Glenn Garman said, gave this one. I thought it was very good. He said, throw a frog in a bucket of hot water, he'll jump right out. And put him in a bucket of cool water, and just gradually heat the temperature, he'll cook himself and never move. And these things move in on us subtly and slowly, and we subtly and slowly kind of just sink into a pattern of doing it because we've been doing it because that's the way it's been done. Sunday morning, well, what else would I do? Of course I'm going to the meeting. It's Sunday. Is that our motive? I'm going to be there because, oh, good heavens, what do you think so-and-so would say if I wasn't? And many times, maybe that's the real reason. And I just would like us to really search our hearts on this. Now then, thirdly, to revise our game plan. If I've coached in the past, if there is in a game, if I have gone in with a game plan and partway through the game I'm losing, and I think that it's time to sit down and say there is something we ought to change. We better do something different. We keep doing this, we're done for. We're Houston. And so we need to make some changes. And I would simply suggest that it's late in the fourth quarter now, and we're losing the game. It's time for a new game plan. And first of all, you got to have a plan. You don't make things happen by wishing them to happen. You want growth here? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's the most important thing in an assembly, and that you ought to go out and buy 10 buses and start feeding kids hot dogs and having a rodeo to have them come in here. I'm not saying that, because I think that's the opposite wrong extreme. But if you want growth, and I think growth is a sign of life. I don't know how you can bear fruit and not have it. I think it's just kind of necessary. I think the healthy assembly, church, whatever, is one that is seeing some steady, well-rounded growth. New families coming in, people being saved, and then grounded in the Word. And going out, and you see this multiplication thing taking place. But it just doesn't happen by wishing it to happen. It takes a plan. And it begins with evaluation, and it begins with objectives.
And if you're going to do something like that, you need specific objectives. And you're going to sit down and you're going to say, I think here's where we ought to be on January 1 of 1980. Okay? And here's what we're going to do to get there.